pray together. O Lord, our God, again, we give thanks to you for the privilege we have in these moments to turn our attention again to your word. And though we have done so many times throughout our lives and even together here in this place, we pray that we may never take this for granted, but that we may truly rejoice in the good word that you give to us. And Father, it's our prayer that you would open our hearts now to receive that gospel. And we pray that you would take away the hardness of our hearts and the blindness of our eyes and the deafness of our ears, and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that receive what you have prepared for us. Grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, and may we be greatly encouraged and strengthened and refreshed and renewed in him. So bless us in these things, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the final letter of the Apostle Paul, written just a short time before his own death, and a letter that he writes to his young friend and a fellow pastor, Timothy. And tonight we come to the final chapter of that letter, 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to read together just the first five verses of 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul gives a great charge to Timothy and really to all pastors to preach the word. And we turn our attention here in connection with those question and answers that we read a few moments ago from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So we'll read together verses 1 through 5. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And as we turn our attention here, we're mindful again that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. This then is the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's helpful for us before we jump into our passage together tonight to remind ourselves of where we are at in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We've been considering together these last number of weeks the things that God requires of us that we may escape his wrath and curse, which is due to us for our sin. And we've seen that there are three things that God requires of us. First of all, faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ is that saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. The second thing God requires is repentance unto life. This too is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of sin turn from sin and turn to God with the full purpose of an endeavor after a new obedience. The third thing, as we began to see together last Lord's Day, in addition to faith and repentance, is the diligent use of the means of grace. And the Catechism listed three things there: the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And tonight we give our attention to the first of the means of grace, the primary means of grace, the most important means of grace, namely the preaching of the word. Question and answer 89 tells us how the word is made effectual to salvation. Let me read that answer with you one more time. It says there that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Well, here the emphasis is on God's work in preaching, on what the Holy Spirit does as the Word is preached. The Spirit who inspired that Word is pleased to work in and through that Word to convince and to convert sinners. And having convinced and converted them, He uses that same Word to build them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Well, question answer 90 then goes on to tell us how we must read and hear the Word that it may become effectual unto salvation. And again, the answer says this, that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Well, if in question and answer 89, the emphasis was on God's work in preaching, what the Spirit does as the Word is preached, here in question 90, the emphasis is on our reception of the Word. How do we read it? How do we receive it? And we're told that we must attend to it with all diligence, with preparation and prayer, that we are to receive it with faith and love and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Well, I want to consider these things with you together tonight from Paul's words to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And as I mentioned, these are some of the last words that Paul ever wrote. They are some of the last things that Paul ever spoke or wrote to Timothy, and as such, they carry much weight. Here is the thing that Paul would leave with Timothy above all else. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice the way Paul begins there in chapter 4. He says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Well, here Paul gives Timothy a charge. He tells Timothy what he must do. He tells Timothy what he is to give himself to. He tells Timothy what is the most important thing of all. The word that Paul uses here, that word charge, I charge you, is a legal term. It was a term that was used in the court of law. It has legal binding. And Paul is telling Timothy here that this is serious business. Paul is not merely giving Timothy here a recommendation. He's not simply giving Timothy a little advice. He's not simply pulling Timothy aside and saying, Timothy, let me impart to you a little bit of wisdom from my own experience. No, Paul is laying upon Timothy a most solemn charge. And that word charge underscores the solemnity and weight of what Paul is saying, but Paul senses the need to emphasize it even more, and so he doesn't simply say, I charge you, Timothy. But he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. With God Himself and Christ Jesus as my witness, I give you this charge. And with God Himself and Christ Jesus as witness, you are to receive this charge. In the very presence of God and of Christ Jesus, this is the thing you must do. This is the thing to which you must give yourself and all of your labors and your efforts. With God and Christ Jesus as your witness, this is the thing you must do. And Paul senses the need to even give more solemnity and weight to it. Not only does he say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, but then he adds the words, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Christ Jesus is the one who will return on the great day of judgment. He is the one who will sit as judge on the great white throne. He is the one who will judge the living and the dead. Every knee will bow before Him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To Him, to Christ Jesus, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who will judge every single human being. Paul says in Romans 8 that Christ is the one who has the authority to condemn. That authority has been given to Him. And so we are taught a most sobering thing here. The one who will judge on that day is the only one who can save. He's the only one who can save. And so Paul says, you must proclaim to all people the thing that is necessary. They must be right with this one who will judge them. They must be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. They must repent of their sins and believe on Him, putting their faith and their trust and their confidence in His blood and in His righteousness. And so Paul says to Timothy, as you go about your work of preparing sermons and preaching sermons and delivering sermons, you must carry out this task with one eye always upon Christ Jesus and that great day of judgment. John Piper once put it very vividly when he said that the mantle of the preacher must be soaked in the blood of Jesus Christ and singed with the fires of hell. Tell sinners the only way of salvation is to be found in Christ Jesus. And still, Paul wants to add to the weight and the solemnity of the charge he is giving. And so he doesn't simply say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. But then he adds this phrase, by His appearing and by His kingdom. Christ Jesus is the one who will appear on that great day, not only to judge the living and the dead, but on that great day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Paul says, Timothy, in light of that, this is the thing you must do. To this you must give yourself. You must carry out this task of preaching always with one eye upon the judgment day, always with one eye upon Christ's appearing and His kingdom. And what is that one thing to which you must give yourself above all else? What is the one charge that Paul gives to Timothy? Preach the Word. Preach the Word, Paul says to Timothy. Literally, herald the Word. And with that word, herald, Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding all preachers that it is not our own word that we bring, but the word of the one we represent. Paul is saying to Timothy, bring the word of the one who has sent you. Bring the word of the one you represent. That word that God has given is a word that tells sinners what they must know to stand in the presence of Christ. That word is a word that tells sinners what they must know to stand in the day when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. That word is a word that tells sinners what they must do to endure the day of Christ's appearing and to enter at last into His kingdom. And so you must not bring your word, you must bring God's word. You are an ambassador of Christ. You represent the one who sent you. You come with His message, not with a message of your own. As you bring the Word of God, it is as though God Himself is speaking through you, as Paul puts it in one of his letters to the Corinthians, imploring sinners to be reconciled to Him. You see, the power to save sinners does not lie in the eloquence or the creativity or the powers of the preacher. The power to save sinners lies not in the preacher, but in the word preached. It's why Paul can write his letter to the Romans, to that little church that was gathered there in the city of Rome, in the heart of the mighty Roman Empire, and he could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You think of the way Paul puts it a little bit later in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, where he gives that wonderful, great evangelistic word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he adds to that, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And here Paul becomes very specific. It's not simply the word that must be preached, but the word of Christ that must be preached. Our Heidelberg Catechism puts it very specifically in question and answer 65, where it says we are saved by faith alone, but then where does that faith come from? And the answer is the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts, not simply and generally through the preaching of the Word, but specifically through the preaching of the Gospel. You see, it is by that very Word that He creates that of which He speaks. We looked at that a little bit last Lord's Day, but we see it again tonight. Even as in creation, God spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light, and there was light. So every Lord's Day, as we gather in God's presence and His Word is preached, Christ speaks into our sin and He gives forgiveness. He speaks into our unrighteousness and declares us righteous. This is not a mere wish. It's a performative act. God speaks and He creates that of which He speaks. It's one of the reasons why when we gather in worship, there are points in the worship service where, as a minister of the gospel, I'm called to raise my hands, because it reminds us that this is not a mere wish. This is God's promise. This is God's oath. God is doing something with His Word. And so at the beginning of the service, when we hear that word of greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not God simply saying, I hope you receive grace and I hope there's peace with you. No, God says, let there be grace and there is grace. Let there be peace and there is peace. And what a wonderful thing that is as we come into worship at the very outset of the service, that there at the very beginning we learn what the disposition of our God is toward us. That it's one of grace and peace. And then as we continue to go through the service, we hear that declaration of pardon, what is sometimes called the absolution. And again, this is not God just simply saying, I hope you have a sense of forgiveness. No, He says, you are forgiven. And it means you bear your sins no more. And then at the end of the service, we come to the benediction, and God speaks that word of blessing upon us, that word in which He promises to keep us. And again, this is no mere wish. This is God saying, my blessing is on you. And I am holding on to you. And I am keeping you. And my face is shining upon you. And so to underscore the fact that this is the very oath of God, the very promise of God, the very word of God that is accomplishing what He sets it forth to do, the minister raises his hands. I suppose it would be a good thing to raise my hands to the entirety of the sermon as well. Because this too is God's Word. God is doing something with His Word. He is convicting sinners. He is comforting saints. He is refreshing and renewing us unto everlasting life. He is giving us a wonderful gospel meal. In his commentary on 2 Timothy, Reverend Mike Brown, who serves at Mission Milan and for whom we often pray, he likens the preaching of the Word of God to a feast. Let me read just a few excerpts from his commentary on this particular passage. He writes, "When the pastor steps into the pulpit before the people of God, he stands there not confident in himself or his credentials, but rather in the divine meal he has been sent to serve, the authoritative word that he has been sent to proclaim. Without coming to the feast God provides for us, we will inevitably gravitate toward the drive-through land of therapy and the garbage can of moralism." And isn't that often the way? If we stay away from church for a long time and we're not going and not receiving the meal that God prepares for us, what do? We often resort to methods of therapy and to our own self-help and to moralism, and we lack the very thing we need most desperately of all. Reverend Brown goes on to write, "Preaching is God's merciful act whereby He pulls us away from our toxic self-feast and serves us with His meal of life. It is through the ministry of His Word that Christ calls His people to come into His restaurant and dine with Him. You need only to be hungry." Isn't that a wonderful truth, that what makes us worthy to come is our hunger, is our need for Christ, is our need for this gospel meal? Finally, he goes on to write, "The primary purpose of going to church then is not to serve God, but to be served by Him. Each week, through the ministry of the Word, He spreads a table in the wilderness, setting before us excellent food and drink for the soul. If the preacher does not faithfully proclaim the gospel to the congregation, he will unwittingly serve them food with empty calories." And he ends with this simple exhortation. He says, "Give them Jesus." This is what Paul is charging Timothy and all preachers to do: to give sinners Jesus, to give us Christ and all of His benefits. So important is preaching, Paul goes on to say there in verse 2 of our text, the minister must always be ready, in season and out of season. And with that word that he brings, he is to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort, and he's to do this with complete patience and teaching. And I want to underscore that for just a moment here, that calling to preach the word with complete patience. The word that Paul uses here for patience, complete patience, is a word that Paul often uses to refer to God and to refer especially to God's long suffering, to God's forbearance, to God's patience with us as sinners. We, of course, have such a beautiful and vivid portrayal of that in the parable that Jesus gives of the prodigal son. You remember the father who gives his inheritance, that inheritance, to his wayward son, and the son goes off and squanders it with prodigal living, sinful living in a far country. And all the while, what is the father doing? Waiting for his son, looking for his return. Forbearing, being patient, being long-suffering. And Paul's point to Timothy and to all pastors here is that the preacher has not done enough when he simply preaches the Word of God. He must preach the Word of God with the tones of God. reflecting the heart of God for sinners. In seminary, Hywel Jones once put it this way to young men who were studying for the gospel ministry. He said that if you ever give to anyone, whether in your preaching or in your praying, the thought that there is no place for them in the kingdom of God, then you've not accurately reflected the heart of God. This is the heart of God. He calls sinners to come to Him. And so Paul is telling us here, telling preachers here, to preach the word with complete patience, even as reproof is given, even as rebuke is given, even as exhortation is given. It's to be done with complete patience. There's no place for bullying in the pulpit. It's the place where God would have us know His heart for sinners, that we would turn to His Son. Well, Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4 to give us the reasons and to give Timothy the reasons for this solemn charge. Look with me just briefly at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And it's a rather sad and tragic thing, a commentary upon our own fallenness, that by nature we don't want the Word. By nature we don't want the feast that God has provided for us. By nature we want teaching that will suit our own passions, teaching that will tickle our own ears. We want fast food when God offers us a feast. So often we are like that, aren't we? We don't want the thing that will do us the greatest good. We want those things that will do us the most harm. And of course, we can find that all over the place today. Some of the things you see going on in churches that pass for preaching and pass for worship hardly bear any resemblance at all to what Paul is talking about here. It may tickle your ears, but it won't convert your heart. It may satisfy you for a few moments like a fast food meal, but it doesn't give you the food you need to live. It is indeed a sad commentary that we'd rather grow obese with the destructive food of the world than healthy with the food of heaven. And Paul underscores that in verse 4. He says, many will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding preachers here to be realistic, to understand the context in which they are ministering. To know that unless God does a mighty work in the hearts of sinners, this will be the response. Many will turn away. Many will seek to surround themselves with that which their itching ears want to hear. And yet, as many turn away from the truth and go after these myths, Paul says to Timothy, and he says to preachers of the gospel, don't stop preaching the word. This is what sinners need, and this is what the preacher must bring. And he returns to that there finally in verse 5 as he calls Timothy back to this charge and actually tells Timothy here something of the content of that message he is to bring. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And we could spend a bit of time on every one of these phrases. Let me just highlight a couple of things here. Paul says to Timothy, be sober-minded. Keep yourself grounded in the Word. Don't get all carried away with bringing your stories and your thoughts and your opinions. Keep yourself in the Word of God. It's one of the reasons in our morning services that we follow that method of expository preaching, making our way through the Word of God, making our way through a particular book of the Bible. It keeps the minister in the Word of God. It keeps him from riding his own hobby horses and just saying the things that he wants to say. It keeps us in the Word of God. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering for the Word. Recognize that preaching the Word and bringing the Word is not what the world wants to hear, and oftentimes it can bring persecution and it can bring suffering. And the point I want you to see especially is that last statement there, do the work of an evangelist. You might translate it loosely, be a good newser. Bring the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Bring the gospel. This is what sinners need. This is what all of us need, not just for our conversion, but for the whole Christian life. You'll notice that. Paul doesn't say bring this message to the unbeliever, but bring a different message to believers. No, it's one message. Preach the word. Bring the gospel. This is what convicts us. This is what comforts us. This is what builds us up in holiness. This is what comforts us. The person and work of Christ for us. It's really a remarkable thing, isn't it? On any given Sunday when we gather in worship, we come as individuals. We come with different things upon our minds and upon our hearts, dealing with different struggles, dealing with different trials, dealing with different things in our lives. And yet one gospel is preached, one word is preached, and through it, God ministers to each one of us. It's the person and work of Christ that bring us comfort. And so Paul says, finally, fulfill your ministry. It's the responsibility of the minister to stay in the gospel. And we've been focusing much tonight and in this passage upon the preacher's responsibilities. And those responsibilities are great. That's why we have seminaries to train men for the gospel ministry, that men may go forth rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding how to read and interpret God's word and how it all focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we have exams at classes. Some of you have been delegates to classes meetings or have observed those, and you've seen the exams that men must go through before they enter the ministry. And that's good. That's appropriate. We should have those things. The bar should be set high. And it's why every month, as we gather in our consistory meetings and our elders' meetings, the elders review the sermons. They have input on the sermons to make sure that what I'm bringing you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day is the very Word of God. But there are responsibilities also for us as we hear God's Word. As we come to worship from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, question and answer 90 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism spelled a number of those things out. We're to attend to the preaching of the Word diligently. Dear friends, it's the most important thing you can do for your spiritual life. Your own personal devotions are important. They're necessary. Your family worship time is important. It's necessary. But the singular most important thing you can do for your spiritual life is to attend to the preaching of the Word. This is the means God has chosen to convert sinners, and it's the means He's chosen to build us up and to strengthen us in the Christian life. So attend to the preaching diligently. And then the Catechism says we're to prepare for it. Now, I don't want to be overly legalistic here, but certainly how we spend our Saturday evenings and our Sunday afternoons matters in putting us in the right frame of mind. If we're staying up late at night and filling our minds with all kinds of worldly things, it doesn't put us in a very good place to come to worship on the Lord's Day. But then remember this as well, that preaching is a means of grace. And so even on those Sundays when We don't come prepared. Saturday night maybe has been late. Maybe we've been engaging in things we maybe shouldn't have been engaging in, or we've wasted and squandered the days of a Sunday afternoon, and we come to worship and our hearts really aren't in it and our minds really aren't ready for it. It's a means of grace. God often does a wonderful thing. I find it even for myself. There are Sundays when I'm not very ready for it. But then God's word is preached and we turn our attention to the gospel and God works through that. And by the time worship is over, our hearts are in a different place than they were when we came. It's a means of grace. And so pray as you anticipate coming to church, as you anticipate hearing God's word, whether those prayers are throughout the week or even when you sit down at the beginning of a service, maybe you're not in a good place. Just say a word of prayer. Lord, open my heart to receive what you've prepared for me this day. It's why we have in every one of our services a prayer for illumination before God's word is read and preached, reminding us again that we are utterly and completely dependent on the Spirit who has inspired that word to work in and through that word to accomplish his purposes, to take away the dullness of our minds, the blindness of our eyes, the deafness of our ears, the hardness of our hearts, to prepare us to receive Jesus. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day, it's a prayer that we can be praying throughout the week, that God would indeed grant us each Lord's Day a fair meeting with Christ. That it would be our joy to meet with our Savior and to receive the good news of His gospel. Catechism says we're to receive it with faith and love. That as the Word calls us to believe on Jesus, that indeed we would cast ourselves upon Him. And that as we hear again and again of God's steadfast love for us, we would receive His Word with love for Him. As we often say on Sunday evenings, God's written word is evidence of His care for us and for our salvation. So let us receive it in that way. And let us receive it with love. And then the Catechism says we're to lay it up in our hearts. I think of the Psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, these Psalms that focus so much on the Word of God and talk about laying God's Word up in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. Talk about God's Word serving as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that brings us to the final thing the Catechism says. We're to practice God's Word in our life. To think about the many, many different ways in which the gospel shapes us and molds us in our own personal lives, as it shapes us and molds us in our successes and in our failures, as it shapes and molds us in our marriages, in our parenting, as sons, as daughters, as it shapes and molds us at work, at school, and in all the activities God gives us to do. James says we are to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Well, as I was thinking upon some of these things this week and praying about it, I remember the words. I don't know who first spoke them or wrote them, but a preacher who once said or once wrote and said this: I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. In many ways, that's what preaching is, isn't it? Just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. And that's got to be the focus, isn't it? The bread of life, Jesus Himself. The focus should never be on the preacher. The focus should always be on the one who is preached and the one who is speaking to us in the ministry of the Word, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit. I may have told this story before, but it bears mentioning here once again. of a young preacher and his friend who traveled to London to hear Spurgeon and one of the other great preachers of that day. And they went on a Sunday morning and listened to one preacher, and both walked out and said, "He is a great, great preacher." And that evening they went to Spurgeon's church and heard him preach. And when they left, the one said to the other, "Well, what did you think of that sermon? What did you think of that preacher?" "Well," he said, "this morning we heard a great preacher. Tonight we heard a great Savior. We heard Jesus. He spoke to us through the preaching of the Word. It wasn't about the preacher, you see. It's about Christ, the Savior of sinners." What we receive each Lord's Day in the preaching of the Word is more important than the bread we eat, the water we drink, even more important than the air we breathe. Because it's here that Christ shares Himself and all of His benefits with us. So, dear friends, listen diligently to Him. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to Him. Hear that your soul may live. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for Your Word. And we thank You for this charge that Paul once gave to Timothy so long ago, a charge that certainly holds true for all ministers of the gospel to this day and until the day Christ returns. Father, we do confess that sometimes the temptation is there to turn aside to other things, to think that we are somehow wiser than You and that we could think of better ways to reach sinners and better ways that could encourage us and strengthen us in the faith. But Lord, You would have us instructed by the lively preaching of Your Word. You are the one who has chosen the means. And we could never be wiser than You. And so we thank You, O Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You for giving us a place where we can come Lord's Day after Lord's Day to hear that Word and to meet with Christ in and through that Word by the power of the Spirit. And we thank You, O Lord, that even as that Word is preached, You are pleased to work in and through it. Even as You did in creation, creating light in the midst of darkness, so now You speak into our sin and give us forgiveness. You speak into our unrighteousness and You give us righteousness. We are so thankful for the good news of the gospel. And we pray that with Paul of old, we may never be ashamed of it, but may come with that eager expectation each Lord's Day to receive the Word, knowing and believing and trusting that it is Your power unto salvation for everyone who believes. Grant that gift of belief and faith to each one of us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.